Just a few words, very, very familiar words from right from the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, which is stuck together in this Bible. Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then just towards the end of the chapter, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." Let's pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we, your people, come before you, and we ask that from your word you will teach us of yourself and about ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is an epidemic in our land, in our society, probably in the Western world, but certainly in our part of it. It's a quiet epidemic. It doesn't make many headlines. I think it's generally agreed, though, that it's very widespread indeed. It's not a medical condition, although it very much can affect people's health. Talking to my son-in-law, who's a medic, as some of you know, and he says that it's regarded as a far greater killer than smoking, and it is an epidemic of loneliness. Loneliness is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? In our world where communications are instant and rapid, that people report over and over again that they feel lonely, they feel cut off from others. It can affect every age group. Our grandchildren say it can happen at school, surrounded by other kids. School can be a very lonely place sometimes. And as we get older, our lives get busier, we become very preoccupied with all our responsibilities, and that can cut us off. Things can go wrong in family life. It's a very isolating experience. And the elderly are particularly vulnerable to loneliness, something we were particularly considering at Toft this morning. But I think many of us here will say, well, I have had that experience. And some of us may be struggling with it now. Do talk to someone afterwards if that's you. Now, the extraordinary thing is, this actually points us in the direction of theology. Because some people say, well, if you're feeling lonely, you're in good company, because God used to feel very lonely indeed. They say something like this: before God made the universe, he felt lonely in eternity, all by himself. And so he made everything else to keep him company. The Hindu religion talks about the flight of the alone to the alone. In other words, you're alone, God's alone, and that's kind of all there is. Muslims talk about Allah creating everything for company. Well, it's a very human view, isn't it, actually, of God, imagining what it would be like to be all by yourself in eternity. But it's a million miles away from the Christian faith. And it's a million miles away from the biblical view of God. Right from the start, the Bible paints a very different picture indeed. Because here, as you heard just a few moments ago, in Genesis chapter 1, God is central and God is absolutely not lonely. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, in the beginning, God was already there from all eternity to all eternity. But it wasn't God needed the universe needed him. That was the way round it was. God didn't need anything. But the universe needed creating. And so we see God here as the source of all there is, perfect and sufficient. And we also see God full of purpose and poised, ready to begin this great work of creation. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So here is God the Spirit, involved in creation, at work, hovering, ready to start. Ready to start as soon as the word is given. Did you notice that? God the source of creation and God the Spirit of creation, and now God speaks. And creation begins. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And of course, everything that was made by his word. And we hear this over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. Without his word, there would be no creation. But God didn't create his word. His word was already with him. And this should be ringing strong bells with you, as I'm sure it is, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the source, God the Spirit, God the Word. So here we have God not alone at all, but always having been a community of persons. And then we learn more when we come to the creation of mankind. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Notice how God speaks of himself in the plural. Doesn't mean there was more than one God. No. It means that within God, the one God, there's a community. A community of persons, distinct, source, word, spirit, but united. Always united, always acting together. So the God who made us is a community. And we were clearly made for community. It goes on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase. God did not just make one human being. If he just wanted company, would that have been enough? No, not one lonely being creating another lonely being. The perfect community, making mankind in his image to live in community, be a community like him. It's a big part of being in God's image. That we were made for community. We were made to have fellowship with God, community with him, and we were made for community with each other. It's a great picture, isn't it? Right here in the very first chapter of Genesis. And the second focuses in. So we have the big picture in chapter 1. We have the close focus in chapter 2. Because we find that God and Adam clearly have a very close relationship. God breathed his own life into him. The only part of creation of which this is true. God's own life, the life of the triune God, breathed into Adam by his Spirit. And God planted a garden for Adam to look after. So that personal care and personal instruction, God personally instructed Adam what to do and what not to do. You can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden. Look at all that fruit, just not this tree. Couldn't be clearer, could it? It's a picture of a very close relationship. Once again, you would have thought that would have been enough. The eternal creator of the universe the man he had created. But no, it wasn't enough. God knew it wasn't enough. Isn't that amazing? Relationship with Almighty God, not enough. God made Adam to need human community. This is how it goes. You know how after God made everything in chapter 1, he says, God saw that it was good, God saw that it was good, God saw that it was good. And after he finished, it says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. What's the one thing that was not good in chapter 2? I think you know this very well. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Do we get the message? This wasn't just the creation of marriage, it was the guarantee of human community. Eve's name meant the mother of all living, and so the creation of Eve was the guarantee that they could go forth and multiply and become the community God always intended them to be. So going back to our theme of loneliness, we can safely say this, that by the end of chapter 2, we know two things for sure. Firstly, there is absolutely no loneliness in God himself. And secondly, God did not intend any loneliness amongst the people he had created and he was going to create. So where did loneliness come from? Well, sadly, from the very next chapter. Loneliness is the result of what is tragically portrayed in chapter 3. This horrible, twisted attack on the very heart of God's creation and intention, where the snake inveigles Eve into wanting equality rather than community. The snake says, you will not die, for God knows that your eyes will be open and you will become like God. Do you see what the snake's doing? You don't want just fellowship with God, you want to be like him. You want to be an individual on a parallel with God, as good as God. Why not? Do you see how that attacks the very heart? It immediately makes Eve an isolated individual. And sadly, tragically, Adam and Eve were persuaded by the lie. How could it possibly be? It was a lie. And so as soon as they ate the fruit they had been told not to eat, their eyes were opened, and far from being equal with God, they suddenly saw themselves as they really were, and they were naked and ashamed, and hid. You couldn't have a clearer statement of separation, could you? Of destruction of community than that. So that precious community with their Creator was broken, and then it was broken between them. You know the old joke, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And it's a ghastly joke, and it's one of those things where you think, well, why make a joke at this point? And I think the reason is it's just so painful otherwise to contemplate what happened and the long, devastating history that has followed it. How loneliness came about, how isolation came about, how separation came about, it all began there, didn't it? In the garden. And it's horrible because it's not what we were ever made for. But as we also know, right in the midst of all that misery in Genesis chapter 3, comes a ray of light, a kind of burst of hope, where God says to Eve that one of your descendants will crush the serpent's head. This enemy who's done this thing will one day be crushed by one of the descendants of Eve, although that descendant will suffer terribly in the process. He will strike is healed. And we know how that great hope was fulfilled. We know about that. We often remind ourselves when Jesus died on the cross, that promise was fulfilled completely and utterly. But I think this theme of loneliness helps us to see how that worked. Because we ask ourselves, well, how does Jesus' death beat loneliness? How does Jesus' death overcome that universal experience? Well, the cross was the most lonely place that ever existed upon earth. We know that Jesus was on his own. Yes, he was crucified with two robbers, but he was very much alone. He'd been betrayed by one of his closest friends, been deserted and disowned by the others. They'd all run away. He'd been abused and ridiculed by all his many enemies, nailed to the cross, hoisted up under an apparently pitiless sky. And as the sky grew dark, he cried out these terrible words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you see, I've been forsaken by everybody else, but why you? The God he belonged to, he belonged in, turned his face away as we sang a few minutes ago. The loneliest place. He took upon himself and into himself all the loneliness that's ever been felt, all that separation between God and us. All our broken relationships, and above all, our broken relationship with God. He took it all, he experienced it all on the cross. And he went right through it and came out on the other side. We say sometimes he went through hell for us, and it's true, because whatever else hell is, it's eternal, burning, agonizing loneliness forever. But he took it. And I think that sometimes we individualize this too much. I've done it myself. I've repeated the old sentence, even if it was just me, Jesus would have died for me. And there's a sense in which that's true, but it also diverts us. It makes us think too individualistically. You get a bit of this in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I love that book. It's a great book. But in that book, Aslan only dies for Edmund. And that's actually not right, because Jesus always died for a community. It was always God's intention to recreate the community that he had always intended. That community or fellowship between us and God, and the community between God's people. So as God's church, we are a new creation. We are the first fruits, the first sign of what God is going to do completely one day and remake everything. And that's what the letter to the Ephesians is rejoicing about. I'm sorry I can't spend time in that this evening, but I know you've recently been hearing about Ephesians. But this whole series, the next three sermons after this, are all about God and his church. That the Father and his household, the Son and the people he died for, the Spirit, who is the life of the church. It's Trinity Sunday, just in case you'd forgotten. God and his church. I just want to spend the last few minutes thinking with you what this means for us. Because we thought at the beginning how much loneliness there is in the world and how we've all experienced that from time to time, but how this community that we live in is the antidote to loneliness. We are God's new creation, as I've said. And we need not be lonely. Here at St. John's in Uxford, we can offer real community to people. Not just based on shared situation or interests. Some people say, well, you're just all middle class, so no wonder you get together. Well, no. It's actually harder and harder to get anybody together, whatever class they may belong to. No, we're not just because we're all middle class, not just because we've all got the same interests. You know, it's not like a golf club or bridge. No, we're here based on a shared life in God. That's why we're here. We're here because he's remade us in his image once again. And I think that's what keeps us meeting. There's something here you can't find anywhere else. Something here the world cannot offer. Something distinct and different. It's never a question of just going to church. It's a case of belonging together. We belong together. This is where we belong. So we should look after one another. We shouldn't be cliquey. We're not just here to meet up with our friends, though that's nice. We like to do that. If there are people here you don't know, try and get to know them. You may as well, because you're going to be with them an awful long time in eternity. So it's costly, actually, to belong to this community. It's costly. It's costly in terms of our time and our effort and our care and our prayer and our money. And forgiveness. But we know what it cost God. We know what it cost God to remake us. And it's really, really worth it to put an end to loneliness. Amen.